is good. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we had a birthday Friday. It was Holden's birthday. So, being that I know it was his birthday, you guys don't tell me when his birthday is anymore, so I don't know. Margaret tells me sometimes, but you need to tell me when it's your birthday so we can sing happy birthday to you, okay? So, let's sing happy birthday to Holden. That's embarrassing a little bit, okay? All right. Day to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Holden. Happy birthday to you. Amen. He turned 17, and you know, it's just hard to imagine that he's that old, you know. Doesn't seem like no time. Boy, I think they're trying to shoot me up here. It didn't seem like no time ago. He was just a little baby, you know. And they grow up so fast nowadays. And maybe it's just because we get old so fast is what it really is. I don't know. But, you know, I don't have a joke for you today. I'm sorry. But I would like to tell you, just a slight testimony. You know, I believe some people have been praying for me for the having to handle Wally's, my brother's estate or whatever little bit there is there. And we had a meeting the other day with his ex-wife and with the lawyer. And we'd been trying to get some information from her. You know, so I have to list to the judge all of his assets, you know, all of his assets. And she wasn't being forthcoming with a lot of the things, you know. Well, through the power of a little bit of the court, because Mike swore out a warrant for her or whatever it was. I don't know exactly what the term is. But anyway, he had the sheriff go and present her she had to go to court. And we got a call from her and her lawyer, and they came and we had a meeting, and they said, we'll give you anything you want, you know, all the information you want, it's there, we'll give it right to you. I said, well, that's all we've wanted all along, you know, so we can get this thing over with, you know. It's a shame when you can't, you know, when people can't just cooperate. This thing could have been done months ago, you know, instead of dragging on for 3 or 4 months, you know, before we can even, you know, go to probate or anything else. But anyway, I thank you for your prayers and continue to remember us in prayer, because it's kind of stressful to do this stuff, because, you know, I don't want anybody to get hurt out of this thing. I want everybody to come out of it good, and I think everybody will, you know. I think his daughter will get some things, and I think, you know, that the company will probably continue on and all that stuff, and I want it to, you know. But you know, it's hard when you do these things, because you got to kind of get a little tough with people once in a while, and you don't like to do that, you know. But anyway, I'm going to pause for a word of prayer. And Father, in the name of Jesus, the name above all names, we come before you right now. We give you all praise, all glory, and all honor. We ask you to just pour yourself through me today and have your way. I thank you for this word that you've given me today, and I believe if we'll give us all ears to hear your spirit, we'll move forward and we'll advance in you. And I just thank you, and I give you all the praise and all the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. The title to my sermon today is Keep Your Eye on the Prize. Okay, you know, I don't know how you all are. I've over the years, I've watched The Price is Right on television many, many times, you know, and they've, you know, went through a couple different hosts, you know, over the years. And I think Drew Carey might be the host of it now, I think. I believe that's who it is. And, you know, in that Price is Right, the people come up there and they pick them and they get to come up there. And And they have different curtains and different things, you know. And then a lot of times they gotta figure out if what the price is, you know. And if they can figure out the price and get it right, you know, they win a lot of big prizes and all that kind of stuff. And you know, there's usually a price in everything that you do in life. You know, there's some kind of price to just about everything you do. And used to be water was free. Well, it's not free anymore. I got a bottle of it sitting down here, and somebody had to pay for that. And it's getting to the point where air ain't even hardly free anymore, you know, because you got to wear a mask everywhere you go half the time anymore. So, you know, there's a price to pay for just about everything. But you know, the beauty of the Lord is that He paid the price for all of us. We didn't have to pay it. It was totally free, didn't cost us a thing. And, you know, it's the greatest treasure that was ever given to man is what Jesus did for us, you know. You know, one of the first poems that the Lord ever gave me was this. It goes like this. There is a treasure that's given to man that not many of us seem to know. It's a treasure of peace and contentment where in stillness the Spirit does show. The things that the Father has given that are truly ours to possess, the love, the joy, the health, the peace, and even the spirit of rest. These are truly pearls of great value, and they're rubies beyond compare. And they're the emeralds of His kingdom, and they're yours if you'll only but dare to simply take Him at His word, by His Spirit learn to live. These treasures that He'll give you, only He can give. And I want you to know He is the only one that can bring you true contentment and give you true peace. And, you know, my first scripture is Philippians 3, 12 through 14. And this is Paul talking here, and he says, not as though I had already attained, neither were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I also am apprehended of Christ Jesus. You know, I kid people, you know, I always used to kid about Margaret, and I think I said something about this last week. I always used to kid about that she chased me until I caught her, you know. And she didn't like when I'd say that. She'd always look at me like, yeah. but I come to find out that her best girlfriend at the time, when I was like 14 years old, called me on the phone to talk to me, and I really didn't know who this girl was. And she called me on the phone to talk to me, and I found out later on that Margaret put her up to it. And that Margaret really was the one that liked me, not this girl. And you know, 14 years old, you're still kind of immature and all that stuff. But any time that people say that young people can't be in love with each other, that's not true. Margaret said she noticed me when we was in the seventh grade. Well, I didn't really notice her when we were in the seventh grade. I didn't notice her until about the eighth grade, you know. And that was after I had talked to her on the phone, because when her girlfriend would go away, she'd talk to me while her girlfriend was going away, you know, to do something. And it was really, I come to find out, it was really her that had put her girlfriend up to calling me to begin with. So it was really true, and I wasn't lying when I said that, that she chased me till I caught her. She probably still don't like me telling that story, but that's the truth of the matter. But you know what? That was one of the greatest things that ever happened to me, was meeting Margaret. You know, she's the sweetest thing, and I just love her so much. And, you know, God has a way of putting you with the right people at the right time. I had a lot of friends that got into a lot of trouble and did things and stuff that they shouldn't have done. And, you know, the Lord hooked me and Margaret up when we were 14 and kept us both out of trouble. We lived in it wasn't a terrible neighborhood, but it was kind of rough in that neighborhood. And kept us both out of trouble, you know, because we spent all of our time together. And a lot of my friends would want me to go and do things with them a lot of times, and would rather be with Margaret, and she'd rather be with me. So the Lord knew what he was doing when he hooked us up at 14, and we've been together ever since then, and we've been married 54 years, and we went together 5 years before we were married. So we've been together 59 years, you know. So, but, and you know, I can't imagine being without her. But, you know, the neat thing about it is God's totally in control. But, you know, I like that where Jesus said here, he said, through Philippians, you know, Paul said, you know, that which he was apprehended for, he was apprehending. And I tell you what, when God's after you, don't run in the opposite direction, run toward him. And that's what really Paul was doing. He was apprehending after God because he knew God was apprehending after him. And anyway, I love that scripture, and it says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press towards the mark of the high prize of the calling, high calling in God in Christ Jesus." And I'm going to tell you what, forget about the things of the past. The past is in the past. If you live in the past, you're never going to move forward in God. I mean, you know, there's been wonderful moves of God in past times. And we need to look at those and learn from them and then move on. A lot of people will say, well, you know, it's not like it used to be. No, it's not. Because every day his mercies are new. Every day his love is poured out upon us afresh. And we need to just move and flow however he moves and flows us each and every day, you know. But I love that he said, "I press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." So there's a prize to be won. And that prize is the greatest prize that you could ever win. You know, you could win the super lotto things out there and have tons and tons of money, you know. And what usually ends up happening with most people, they get that, they end up going out wrecking their lives because they don't know how to handle it, you know. And they overdo things and they do crazy stuff and end up divorced, a lot of them, and everything else. And they don't never tell you any of these histories of what happens to the people that hit the lotto out there. But that's what a lot of it is. But I'm going to tell you what, the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus is you waking in his likeness. You growing up into the very image of your Father. And him giving you everything that belongs to him belongs to you also. You know, because you're an heir and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. In Philippians 3:15 it says, "Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you." And I like that he tells us, let us be perfect, thus minded. You know, try as hard as we can't make ourselves perfect. But what we can do is acknowledge what God says about us. He said, "Be ye perfect." Jesus said, "Be ye perfect, for your Father in heaven is perfect." Now, if he said, "Be ye perfect," whenever God says, "Be ye something," guess what? You are, because he said it. When he said, "Let there be light," and there was light. When he said, "Let there be stars," let there be everything that you see in the natural out there, he spoke it into existence. He said, "Let it be." So when he says, "Be ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect," then he has set loose everything it takes to make you be perfect in him. And the real thing that he set loose was Jesus Christ coming as a propitiation for our sins, as like Clyde was talking about the blood. He shed his blood, and his blood, you know, I love that song. We don't hardly ever sing it, you know, about the blood of Jesus. It'll never lose its power. And, you know, it reaches to the highest mountain. It reaches to the lowest valley. You know, it reaches everywhere, folks. And he shed his blood for all mankind, not just for the Christians. He shed it for the whole world. And they've been forgiven, but they just don't know it. And part of the ministry that he's given to us is to begin to tell them what he's done. And begin to not only tell them, but begin to show them what he's done by showing them the love of God, the mercy, and the forgiveness. You know, and said, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if in anything we be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. The next scripture is Philippians 4:13. And I love this scripture. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, let God be true and every man be a liar. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You know, a long time ago, I learned that the biggest limitation that I have on myself in the natural is when I tell myself I can't do something. Once you tell yourself you can't do something, you're defeated before you even start. And you need to tell yourself, in the natural even, on your natural everyday life, you need to tell yourself, hey, I can do that too. I can do that too. And when you start telling yourself that, you'll find an inner strength, even in the natural, to do things that you didn't think you could do. You know, I was watching the Olympics a little bit, and I know they had a couple of long-distance runners. You know, and long-distance runners usually are not speed guys, you know what I mean? They usually can't run real fast. They're long-distance people. They're kind of geared toward that. But there was a couple of them in there who had changed over to be short-distance runners. And it was amazing how fast these guys ran. You know, I mean, they broke records. They broke world records and stuff running because they didn't tell themselves, I can only run the long distance. You know, I can run the short distance too. And they set their mind at running the short distance. And you know, we're in a race, folks. Each and every day, we're running the race, and we need to run it with patience. But the prize is that as we run this race, we've already won the race. You know, it's already been won. It's already been foretold by God that we've won it. And we don't have to say, oh my goodness, what's going to happen 5 years from now or 10 years from now? It doesn't make any difference what happens 5 years or 10 years from now, because God has you in the palm of his hand, and no man can pluck you out of his hand. And you are more than a conqueror through Christ Jesus who loved you. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you within. And you don't have to worry about any of that. You know, out of the Passion Bible, I like the way this reads here, and this is Philippians 3:12-15. He says here, I admit that I haven't yet acquired the absolute fullness that I am pursuing. But I run with passion into this abundance so that I may reach the purpose that Jesus Christ has called me to fulfill and wants me to discover. I don't depend on my own strength to accomplish this. However, I do have one compelling focus. I forget all of the past as I have fastened my heart to the future instead. Keep your eyes out in front, folks. Keep your eyes in on what God has promised to do in your life, what he has said. His word never returns void. I run to the divine invitation of reaching the heavenly goal and gaining the victory prize through the anointing of Jesus. So let all of you who are fully mature have this same passion. And if anyone is not yet gripped by these desires, God will reveal it to them. And you have to have a desire. You know, excuse me. Got a little gunting going on up here today. The allergies. But I'm going to tell you, I watched all of those people run. I never saw one of them turn around and look behind them to see where the other people were. Their focus was out in front of them. They kept their focus on the finish line. And you know, we have to keep our focus on the things that God has promised, the promises He has given us, the word that He's given us over the years. We need to stand fast in that word. We need to aim our goal at achieving that word, not through our own strength, but by keeping focused upon Him and by moving and flowing with Him. Now, I'm going to read that same scripture to you again, but I'm going to read it from verse 11, and this is out of the Amplified Bible. And I'm going to read you that scripture a couple different times today, but I just want you to listen to it. And starting with verse 11, it says, that if possible, I may obtain to the spiritual and moral resurrection that lifts me out from among the dead, even while in the body. I like that. Not that I have now attained this ideal or have already been made perfect, but I press on to lay hold, to grasp, and to make my own that for which Jesus Christ, the Messiah, has laid hold of me and made me His own. And you know, if you're His own, then He's the one that's going to bring it to pass, and you are His own. I do not consider, brethren, that I have captured and made it my own yet, but one thing I do, this is my aspiration, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on towards the goal to win the supreme and heavenly prize to which God in Christ Jesus is calling me upward. So let those of us who are spiritually mature and full grown have this mind and hold these convictions. If in any respect you have a different attitude or mind, God will make it clear to you also. Okay, I got another translation of that. The reason I'm reading you this is because I believe that when we come to the place where we start resting in what God's Word says and quit struggling with, oh, but I did this yesterday, or oh, this happened yesterday, and how can I really be a son of God, and how can I do this, and how can I do... We need to put all that stuff behind us, and we need to keep our focus out in front of us on where the Lord has us going to. And listen to this. It says, and this is verse 12 out of that same portion of Scripture down to 14. It says, and this is out of the Mirror Bible. It says, there may be blurry edges to my comprehending the full scope of resurrection life beyond the grave, but I pursue the complete conclusion of comprehending and full grasping exactly that which Jesus Christ knew all along about me. He knew it all along. When He died my death, He died your death. And to see me, His faith, where I am so perfectly included, when He rescued and raised me out of the grasp of death. Verse 13, I am not boasting about this newfound righteousness as if I came up with the idea. On the contrary, I have distanced myself from everything the DIY system. You know what DIY is? You ever seen them home improvement shows? DIY, do it yourself. You can't do it yourself. He's done it for you already. The DIY system of law of works and willpower previously represented in my reference now. I am fully engaged with that which the prophetic pointed to. Christ is what we are reaching for all along. Here He is in our face, within our immediate grasp. I love that. Next verse, 14. I have the price of mankind's redeemed innocence in full view. Just like a champion athlete in the public games, I refuse to be distracted by anything else. God has invited us in Christ to lift up our eyes and realize our identity in Him. And I'm going to tell you what, He wants you to realize your true identity in Him. He doesn't want you claiming a false identity. You know, you can say, oh, I don't like any of those scriptures where people say, oh, I'm just an old sinner, I'm just a worm, I'm just this. No, you're not. You're kings and priests unto God. You're children of the Most High God. You're a royal generation. You're going to inherit everything. Everything that belongs to Him is going to belong to you because you're heirs and co-heirs with Him. Praise God. Now, I got another scripture here for you, and it's Ezekiel 46:9. And I love this scripture, and I've seen it many times, and I want you to know this is the way, no matter what you're doing in God, this is the way it should be. But when the people of the land shall come before the Lord in a solemn feast, and we were talking about the solemn feast for the last 2 weeks. We were talking about the Feast of Tabernacles. That was a solemn feast. And here's what he's talking about here, those feasts that they would have on annual basis and stuff. It says, but when the people of the land shall come before the Lord in the solemn feast, he that entered in by the way of the north gate to worship shall go out by way of the south gate. And he that is entered by the way of the south gate shall go out by way of the north gate. He shall not return by the way of the gate whereby he came in, but he shall go forth over against it. And that word over against it means he shall go straight forward. Keep moving forward in God. Don't go backwards. A lot of people in Christianity, God will begin to bring revelation and he'll begin to bring knowledge of a deeper truths. And you know what? Sometimes it's uncomfortable. When you start talking about reconciliation to people or total reconciliation, if God opens that doctrine up to you and you begin to understand it, it's not a real comfortable thing to talk to other people about total reconciliation, because when you do, all of a sudden, they don't like it because they want to send some people off to hell and watch them burn up. I mean, I'll tell you, I'm sorry to say that. You know, I had a conversation with a minister, and we used to be supportive of this minister at one time years ago. And he called me up and he said, brother, he says, do you guys teach total reconciliation? I said, yeah, we do. He said, did Brother Eddie teach that? I said, yes, he did. And I told him, I said, too bad you didn't really know Brother Eddie all them years that you were around. I said, you didn't take time to get to know him. I said, and he said, well, if God's going to reconcile everybody unto himself, I said, isn't that what the word says? I said, he said, if God's going to reconcile everybody off to himself, why was I in the mission field? I said, because God sent you to the mission field. Because that doesn't mean that you aren't supposed to bring people to the Lord. You're supposed to bring them to the Lord. You're supposed to bring them in and bring them to the knowledge of God. I said, aren't you better off knowing the Lord now than where you was before you knew him? Well, yeah. And he says, you know, he was trying to tell me about his education a little bit. And I told him, I said, well, brother, I said, I'll be perfectly glad to sit down with you and open the scriptures and I'll show it to you. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not in putting their trespasses. Now, if God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, are they reconciled? That's what the word says. Are they reconciled? Yes, they are. I told him, I said, well, I said, who keeps them putting their trespasses to them? He said, well, what do you mean? I said, who tells them how bad a sinners they are all the time and tells them how bad they are all the time? I said, isn't it the church? I said, he gave us a word of reconciliation, to wit that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses. And he wants us to do the work of reconciliation. What is the work of reconciliation? To get out there and tell them. You know, one of the things that I've said when we go to the radio station, and I've said it not every time, but I've been going down there for 7 years. 7 years. And on Wednesdays, we have a radio program that we do on every Wednesday, and it's on WAIF FM. It's called Kingdom Builders. Rich started it years ago. And one of the things that I always try to say, I don't say it every time, but almost every time, I tell people, God's not mad at you. He's not mad at you. He loves you. He loves you so much that he sent his son to die for your sins, to reconcile you unto himself. And he says, he's given us the ministry of reconciliation. And then it says, be ye reconciled. I mean, I don't know about you, but, you know, if a married couple is fussing and fighting and they go to a marriage counselor, what does the marriage counselor try to do? Bring them to reconciliation, right? Because why? Because if they'll talk through their problems a little bit, they'll realize they love each other, and the silly stuff they're fighting about really don't mean nothing anyway half the time. But I'm going to tell you what, when you go in the one gate, you don't turn around and go back to that gate. And a lot of Christian folks, because when God starts bringing a little deeper revelation or a little deeper knowledge, because it gets a little uncomfortable, they want to go back to the old way. Well, I'm telling you what, he's saying here, you go into one gate, you go out another gate. In other words, keep moving where? North to south, what is that? Straight line? Straight forward. And that's the only way you move in God, straight forward. Not backwards, straight forward. Praise God. In Ezekiel 46:10, that was verse 9. I love this scripture here. I did a teaching one time on the book of Ezekiel, and it was kind of funny because I was teaching Sunday school, and Brother Eddie was in the class, you know, and when we had just finished a certain book or something, and I don't remember which it was, and I told the people, I said, well, what do you guys want to go into next? And Brother Eddie piped up and he says, let's go into the book of Ezekiel. And I think he was messing with me is what he was doing. I think he was messing with me because there's a lot of weird stuff about Ezekiel. And I said, okay. You know, I just said, okay, you know. And I just went and prayed about it, and God opened up so many truths out of that book, it blew me away. It just blew me away. But after he said that, he said, no, we don't have to do that. We don't have to go in the book of Ezekiel. I said, no, yes, that's where you want to go. That's where we'll go. But you know what? God knew he was going to say that. And he opened up so many things, like I say. And what I'm reading you here is out of the book of Ezekiel. And it says, and the prince in the midst of them, and this is during them solemn feasts, and the prince in the midst of them, when they go in, shall go in, and when they go forth, shall go forth. Now, I was looking at that verse there this morning, And that word there is the word Nasi for prince. And I said, okay, Lord, why'd you have me look at that? And I looked it up, and it meant a prince, a captain, a leader. Well, we know who the captain of our faith is. We know who our leader is. It's Jesus Christ. We know. I mean, we don't have to, it don't take a rocket scientist to figure that out. But I'm going to tell you something else. It had another meaning too. It meant rising mist or vapor. Rising mist or vapor. You know, in the Old Testament, whenever they traveled by day, what went before them to lead them? A pillar of a cloud, a rising mist or vapor went before them. And a rising mist or vapor, when you go out there and if it's rained really hard and you watch that blacktop out there and it's a sunny day, you'll see the mist and the vapor rising up above. And what will that become when it rises up in the air? It'll become a cloud. And I'm going to tell you what he was saying there. He was saying, when you go straight forward and you keep moving straight forward, he said the prince is going to be in the midst of you, of them. And they shall go in, and when they go forth, they shall go forth. And I want you to know, he goes forth with you, and he leads the way. But he's leading the way right inside of you. This was type and shadow in the Old Testament. You know, when I did that studying into the book of Ezekiel back there, you know, Ezekiel said that he was by the river Chebar, and he had visions of God. And the visions that he had of God, it had what he saw was something with four faces. It had the face of a calf, the face of a lion, the face of a man, and the face of an eagle. And all of those things are very significant in God, you know. And the first part of that was the was he was going to come, and face is synonymous with nature, and he was going to come with the nature of all of those things, and when this thing flew, it had wings, and it always flew straight forward, straight forward. God always goes straight forward. And up in the book of Revelations, John had that same vision. But the order was changed. And back there, the first face was the face of a man. And what God was saying is that I'm going to come in a revelation as a man. And I'm going to be like the eagle that can soar in the heavenlies. I'm going to have a servant's nature like the calf. Or the ox, whichever you want to call it. And I'm going to have a lion's nature too. In the book of Revelations, that same figure showed up, but the first face mentioned there was the face of a lion. Now, why did he, in Ezekiel, did he show the face of a man first? And then in Revelations, the face of a lion. Well, the reason in Revelations he had the face of a lion first is because he's going to come, when he comes the second time in his people, he's going to come with the nature of the lion of the tribe of Judah. And what's that song we sang? What's the lion of the tribe of Judah going to do? Break every band and give to us the victory. What? Again and again and again and again. Think about that, folks. The book of Ezekiel is a wonderful book. Sometime I ought to go back through it. And some of you guys was in the classes back then. Some of you wasn't. But I'm going to tell you what. There's some beautiful things, but he wants us to keep moving straight forward. And you know, he heard the voice of a great multitude in Revelations, and back there it was a great multitude of people. And that's really what it was. It was a revelation of God, and it was a revelation of his nature. You know, this church is called what? Wings Christian Fellowship. What is it based on? Isaiah. They that wait upon the Lord shall do what? They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. What does the eagle do? He soars in the heavenlies. What does he do to soar in the heavenlies? Not a whole lot. You ever watch an eagle fly? He flaps his wings three or four times, and guess what he does? He catches the thermals. He catches the wind. And the wind is significant of the nature of God. It's like that mighty rushing wind on the day of Pentecost that blew into the room, you know. And when you lift your wings, I love the songs that we sing. We should sing some more of them sometimes. What was that? Rise and soar into the sunlight rays, using what? Both your wings of what? Prayer and praise, mount like eagles higher in the sky. And you'll find things look so different as you do what? As you fly. And you know what? Eagles have supervision. When they get up in the air, we have limited vision when we're here on this earth. You know, I can see what's in this room. If I go outside, I can see this building and I can see a few things and I can look around and see a few things. But I'm going to tell you what, if I get up into the heavenlies in an airplane or in a balloon or anything that gets me up, my vision begins to be expanded. I begin to see all over Westchester and everything else. And that's why God uses these things, because he wants to expand our vision. And that's why I use the face of an eagle, because when the eagle soars into the heavenlies, he has vast vision. He can see. His vision is not limited. And God doesn't want our vision to be limited. Why did he have the face of an ox? Because what scripture say about an ox? Thou shalt not do what? Muzzle the mouth of the what? That treads the corn? The ox that treads the corn. The one who gets out and plows the fields. The one who does the labor, you know. And, you know, all of those things are very significant. God, you know, the book of Ezekiel is a wonderful book. Keep your eye on the prize, folks. Keep your eye on the prize. Don't look back. Don't look back, well, 15 years ago it was this or it was that, or there was 100 people in here, or there was 50. I don't care if God brings it down to where there's just two people in here. If that's what he wants and you're part of the two people, then you be obedient to what he tells you to do. And you know, I've had people say to me before that we're going to leave this church. They've said to me, well, Oscar, you didn't try to talk me into staying. I'm not going to never talk nobody into staying. Because I, you know what I'm going to tell anybody that says anything about this church? Do what God is telling you to do. And I won't be mad at you if he tells you to go. I'll miss you. I'll still love you. But if he tells you to go, you go. If he tells you to stay, you stay. You do what he tells you to do. You know, that's all I'll ever tell you, you know. I'm not about trying to build no big church here, no big kingdom here, or anything like that. I'm just going to try to do what God tells me to do, and that's all I'm going to do. And when it's time for me to hang it up, I'll hang it up. You know. But anyway, keep your eye on the prize, folks. There's a wonderful prize, and that prize is him. What did he tell Abraham in the Old Testament? I am thy exceeding what? Great reward. He's the prize. It's not heaven. It's not any of those things. He is the prize. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And when that Christ breaks forth to the outside, it's going to be wonderful. Yep. That's good.
Said an angel said, don't look
back. Yeah, I told her not to look back.
And she did, and it destroyed her. Well, you know, that's true for us too.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Praise God. Well, folks, that's all I had to share with you today. And I think that's all I had to share. Yeah. Yeah, that's it. That's all I had to share with you today. If you all stand, we'll close in a word of prayer. But do you guys remember that song, Rise and Soar Into the Sunlight Rays? Let's try to sing that, okay? Rise and soar into the sunlight rays, using both your wings of prayer and praise. Mount like eagles higher in the sky, and you'll find things look so different as you fly. Children of Israel, don't turn back. Don't turn back, children of Israel, don't turn back. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Don't turn back, children of Israel, don't turn back. That's good. This is some good old songs. We love Israel, walk what you talk. Walk, talk, children of Israel, walk what you talk. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Walk what you talk, children of Israel, walk what you talk. I didn't know he was going to do a lot of singing. I'm real hoarse today. I don't sing that good anyway, but when I'm really bad today. Praise the Lord. But anyway, those are great songs. Those are great songs. Praise the Lord. Father, in the name of Jesus, I just ask you, Lord, to just help us to truly keep pressing forward in you, Lord. Not by our own will, our own might, but just keep following your Holy Spirit, Father, on a daily basis. You know, this thing's a lot more simpler than what we try to make it at times. And the simplicity of it is that if we'll just keep our eyes focused on you and follow you, things will they'll turn out exactly the way they're supposed to. We'll come into everything that we're supposed to come into. And I just ask you, Lord, to just help us to begin to just relax in you and just know that you're in control. And I ask you to bless your people as they go forth, Father. And let this word stir their heart down in there, Father. Let them come to realize that you want them to keep moving straight ahead, straight ahead, straight ahead in you. And Father, I give you all the praise, I give you all the glory, and I give you all the honor. For you alone are worthy of all praise and honor. Amen, amen, and amen. God bless you all.